chapter 5 here. Genesis 5. Now, y'all are familiar with this, really familiar. I just taught not long ago on the three raptures, and so we've been pretty carefully over Enoch just a few weeks ago in Sunday school, I guess it was. But we're back. Genesis 5, go down to verse 21, where it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, once again, come back to you as a good morning this morning from our perspective. We hope that it was a good morning from your perspective. And we are grateful for visitors that were here and what they got to hear. We were grateful for faithful folks that came out to worship. And Lord, we're grateful for the day that you gave us here today. Would be the anniversary of your son's resurrection. And I pray that you just might bless tonight as we think about some things kind of along this line again. We're reminded of the great hope that we have, the blessed hope, in fact, of the second coming of Jesus Christ to get us out of here. And Lord, we just pray that you might help us to contemplate these things with care tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So once again, you have the very remarkable case of Enoch. You have a guy here that never died and never will. And so that makes him unique in the Bible. In fact, the only other people that are going to be like him are going to be you. Because there's a generation of us one of these days that are going to get out of here without dying. Now, if it's not my generation, then perhaps the next. I certainly hope it's this one. I know some folks that have died that thought it was theirs. But whatever's the case, there's going to be a generation that never dies. And so we look forward to that. The Bible says that he was translated. That's over in Hebrews. We'll talk about that in just a little while. But he was translated that he should not see death. So we call it the rapture. It's just as easily called the translation. And either way is fine with me. But this guy, like us, he was removed prior to the Lord's wrath that fell in Noah's day. And just like you're going to be removed before the wrath falls in the day of the Lord. He was not under law, just like you're not under law. His relationship with God was based not on ritual or religion, but on relationship. That's like what you have. You have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He was neither Jew nor Gentile. And now that you're saved, you are neither Jew nor Gentile. And so Enoch has long been a type of the church, the body of Christ that gets out of here one day soon. In fact, according to Ephesians 2:16, and you don't have to turn there, it says that the Lord hath reconciled both Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross. And so at the cross, the foundation was laid for Jesus Christ to reconcile Jews and Gentiles together in one body. That's what we are now in Christ. We are one body with whoever wants to get in, Jew or Gentile. And the important thing about that is that would have happened at Calvary. Well, don't look now, but Calvary happened around Passover. And you are living this week, I believe this week is Passover week for the Jews. And so it's kind of interesting that it works that way. And on top of it, coming up in May will be Israel's 70th birthday. So you say, what does that mean? Well, like Brother Donovan said, maybe nothing. Because the Lord can come back in the middle of December for all I care. But the bottom line is, one day we're getting out of here, and Enoch is a foretype of all that. And so I was thinking about that, and you know, we know very little of Enoch. You know of him here in these four or five verses in Genesis. You know about him in one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll go there later You know about him in two verses in Jude. So the grand total of what you know about Enoch personally is contained in about seven verses of the entire Bible. You know really nothing of his vocation. If he accomplished anything besides just what he was as a man and what it tells you here, you don't know about it. You don't know if he ever invented anything, if he was a blacksmith or what. You don't know anything about that. You know nothing of his wife. You know that he had a Methuselah, who is the only child you know anything about. It says later here that he begat sons and daughters in verse 22. But beyond Methuselah, you don't even know their names. You don't know his wife's name. You have no description of him. You don't know anything about his personage. You don't know anything about his personality or his force of character or anything like that. And you know, if when you read the Bible, that's fairly unusual because you know quite a bit about Joseph and Jacob and Moses and Abraham, and you're given maybe not a vast number of pages about them, but you know them pretty well. And for somebody that is for typical of what we're going to be with God, that's kind of unusual. You only have seven verses that talk about Enoch. And so I want to preach about that for a little while. You know, if you knew what Enoch was doing when God took him, you'd have a pretty good idea of what you should be doing right now. Because God could take us tonight, right? And so, title of the message is What Enoch Was Doing. And you know, given seven verses, I guess there's not a lot to say. But I found there were some things tucked away in those seven verses. And I'm not trying to overthink it. And there's a couple of conclusions I make here. You don't have to agree, but there are some things impressed upon my mind just out of these seven verses about Enoch. So, what Enoch was doing. Look, if you will, first of all, in Genesis chapter 5, go down to verse 21 once again. And it says, "And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters." Well, I read there that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Well, that means that Enoch was doing some of the same things that all of us do. I mean, he had a son, so that means he had a wife, right? Which probably means that at some juncture, I can't really imagine the Lord would set a foretype of the church in a man who was just out running around with loose women having babies. So I can draw a reasonable conclusion that Enoch must have found somebody that he liked a lot, then he loved her, and then he committed to her. And so that would follow with a lot of things that folks these days do, just normal living. He had other kids in verse 22 after Methuselah. Methuselah is the only name you know, but he had other kids after that. So he had to support those kids. You know he had to eat, and you know he had to drink. He had to provide for the family, so he had a job of some sort, he had a vocation of some sort. Whether he was a blacksmith or a carpenter or a farmer or what, I have no clue, and neither do you. But you're pretty sure that he had to build something to house his family. He had to pay his taxes. He had to get, you know, to gather once in a while with the in-laws, or they'd have a conniption, just like yours. I guess what I'm saying is that Enoch was doing a lot of the same things that everybody else does. You know, he wasn't sitting on a hilltop, cross-legged, with his index and his thumbs touching each other, going home in a Franciscan friar's outfit, with a cowl over his head, looking like some freako. He was just a normal guy. You know what the Bible says about Noah's day? It says that it wasn't the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that men married and were given in marriage, that they ate and drank and bought and sold and built and planted. Well, that's what Enoch was doing. He was serving God, that's true, and walking with God. We talk about that later. But he was also doing what everybody has to do in life, which is eat and drink and make a living and pay bills and fix stuff at the house that's fallen apart. And, you know, if you got kids, go through all the kid crises that you have to go through. He was living an awful lot like me and you live. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, that's all right. Living like everybody else. You know what the Bible says? Jesus said, He said, occupy till I come. Gave those folks some pounds and said, occupy. You don't have to be, excuse the expression, you don't have to be a rock star to live for God. And the rapture's going to come, and what needs to be done is He needs to find you, sure, laboring for Him and working for Him. In the meantime, there's no shame and disgrace in paying bills. There's no shame and disgrace in living hand to mouth, just getting by, and doing all that you can for Jesus Christ at the same time, but raising kids, having a family, loving your wife, being a good neighbor, being a good brother in church. A lot of folks do that, and that's what we're called to do, frankly. And I know that I'm reading some things in here, but I find every reason to believe that that's what Enoch was doing when the Lord translated it. So there's that, first of all. Then I find in verse 22, now, I am reading a little bit into this. You can agree with me or not. Maybe it's too much. But it says in verse 22, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. It's interesting that it doesn't say he walked with God in verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now, it doesn't have to mean that. Maybe it doesn't. But I find at least a hint of the idea that he didn't walk with God before Methuselah. If that's the case, then one thing that Enoch did throughout his lifetime was grow. And everybody has to grow up. I know having your first baby at 65 is a little out of the way for us here. But as you know, the proportions are all messed up in this because these guys were living, you know, 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years. And so having a baby at 65, it's your first child. It's like having a kid at 20 or 19, you know, now. My simple point is that maybe he wasn't walking with God when Methuselah was born. But, you know, sometimes we need a shaking up in our lives. And sometimes, for some folks, the wake-up call is getting married or having a baby, or maybe it's an accident, or, you know, the death of a loved one or something like that. But Enoch, well, one thing we know, whether he walked with God before Methuselah, we don't know. We know he walked with God after, for 300 years. And so what I can say about that is that he was growing. Now, I'm going to ask you, are you growing? You know, the Lord emphasized His walk in verse 24 and verse 22. It didn't emphasize anything else before that. In verse 24, Enoch walked with God. It told you back in verse 22 that he walked with God. But it didn't say that he walked with God in verse 21, again, before Methuselah. I take that to mean there's a good chance that Enoch grew throughout his lifetime. Are you growing? Now, you know, I know the kind of church you're in, and we try to make it a place where folks can grow. But are you growing? Because you can sit here and not. I mean, there's more folks maybe that don't in good churches across the country that don't grow than those that do. So I have to ask you, are you growing? I mean, maybe you had your first kid, maybe you got married, maybe something happened, a wake-up call, a close call, that sort of thing, and you decided you needed to get your nose down closer to the road, and maybe it made a difference for you, but, you know, are you growing? You had three folks get up tonight that have taken some steps to graduate from something, to start something and finish something, to lay a foundation for themselves. Maybe the average person in our church needs to ask, are you really growing? I mean, you see progress at times from one time to another. Sometimes all of us can see it. In the end, it's possible to put on enough of a show that folks think you're doing all right when you're not. How often has somebody left home at 17 or 18 and you thought they were doing pretty good. It turned out they weren't at all. So everybody has to ask themselves, are you growing? Because I can see here that that Enoch may not have grown until after he had Methuselah. I can say this further. Look down in verse 23. It says, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. I can tell you something else Enoch was doing while all this was going on. He was living out his days. He was living out his days. You know, you only get so many. You read through this genealogy, and there's all kinds of folks that live for all kinds of different numbers of years. And look, they lived a lot longer then than we do now. I mean, we get 70 or 75 or 85, sometimes 90, sometimes more years out of a lifetime. But, you know, you only get so many days. I don't know that your numbers are set in stone, but one day somebody will bury all of us if the Lord doesn't come back, and they'll put on our gravestone that we were born on a certain day and died on a certain day. And if you're of a mind, you can count all the days in between. And that's the number of days you had. So I'll tell you what, he was living out his days. He only got so many. You know, if you live to be 100 years old and die on the day of your birth, you will have lived 36,500 days. Right? 365 times 100. Now, 36,000 days sounds like a lot until you start thinking about, but after that's over, I'm not even here. And when you start thinking about it on that perspective, you realize that your days are limited. And Enoch lived 365 years, and so he had a lot more days than any of us will ever see in this mortal life. But he was living out his days. He did something worthwhile with his time. In the end, we can't help but remember Enoch well, because he redeemed the time in walking with God. What are you doing with your time? I mean, are you growing? And what are you doing with your time? I'm not the time sheriff. I wrestle with my own issues. And, you know, it's just that you ought to have some projects in mind that you're trying to finish before Jesus Christ comes and gets us out of here. How many times have you read your Bible through? How many verses have you memorized? I'm not saying how many verses you should. I'm not saying how many times you should have read your Bible through. But you ought to think about those things. You're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day, and maybe he won't ask about numbers. Maybe he's going to ask about the quality of the number of times you've read it. But how you doing with time? Because Enoch lived probably four times or more longer than any of us are going to live. And it says that he was living, you know, basically he was living out his days. And you're living out yours. And you get fewer than he does. What are you doing with your time? You know, there's another thought here. Look in Genesis 5:24. And this is so obvious that, you know, you have to just talk about it. You ask what he was doing. Well, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God. Well, he was walking with God. And when you say walking with God in Christian circles, then, you know, everybody gets this, you know, distant, esoteric, dreamy look in their eyes. And you automatically know they don't know what you're talking about. Because they've mystified it and idealized it and romanticized it so much that it belongs to fairy tale land. You know, walking with God. I can give you something real simple. And I've come back to this. I'm just kind of a simple guy. Take your Bibles and turn to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. I can give you a real good biblical position on what walking with God must involve. Amos chapter 3. And look at verse 3. I tell you what he was doing. He was walking with God. That automatically means something. It says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? I can guarantee you this. He agreed with God. Now, whether they had all the wrinkles worked out and everything or not, I'm not sure. I don't know if he was absolutely 100% plus agreed on absolutely every little thing. I don't know where that rested. I know that in general, he walked with God, so there's one thing that's true. He agreed with him. Now, the problem is, I find today more and more that you have people that call themselves Christians that don't agree with God at all. In fact, they don't even believe that you can know God's opinions about things. And I can tell you that right now. That's a lie. Because I have a book that tells me God's thoughts. In fact, it claims to be the mind of Jesus Christ. So you have no excuse about not knowing how God feels about something. I can tell you this, he walked with God. If that's the case, then I know this, he was agreed with him. Now, if something I can follow up with for thus, you know the verse, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. If you're walking with God, you're going to walk by faith. You are not going to walk by sight. In fact, I'll show you in a little while, I don't even think that Enoch walked by sight. I think he walked by faith too. But you're going to have to agree with God, and you're going to have to walk by faith. Now, folks, that's what he was doing when the Lord translated him. You want to know what he was doing? I don't know if he was swinging a blacksmith's hammer or swinging an axe or herding a bunch of sheep that way. I don't know what his vocation was, but there are some things I do know. He was living out his days. He was walking with God. I can tell you this too. Look at chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I think I can say this with some certainty. He was used in a way he could never have anticipated. He got out. And you know, when you stop and think about it, I don't know what you think about. I think about Enoch pretty often. For a guy that lived 4,500 years ago, who I don't know anything about as far as his personality or anything else, I mean, it's kind of amazing that I would, up here in 2018, be thinking once every few days at least about Enoch. Because the fact of the matter is, Enoch is my great hope. I mean, if there was somebody in the Bible that pre-fulfilled my role as for what's going to happen in prophecy, it was Enoch. I think about Enoch fairly often. He was used in a way that he never possibly could have anticipated. And you know, you might be surprised how the Lord might use you when you're dead and gone, or even who you affect before you're dead and gone. The Lord may use you in a way that you just can't imagine. Once in a while you hear somebody say, well, I went and did something and ran into somebody at Menards or at Cub or Walmart or something, and they said something to me and that stuck with me. It was just some guy, just somebody that said something to him about the Lord or handed him a tract or something like that. You all know almost nothing that Enoch did. But Lord says to all of us here in 2018 that are in the church, that are in Bible-believing churches, he says, there's your guy right there. That's the one that you're going to be like, because you're getting out of here without dying. So the Lord used him in a way that he never possibly could have anticipated. Look over in Hebrews chapter 11. A couple things here. Hebrews 11. I started thinking about this sermon, and I started thinking, man, this guy only abides in 7 verses in the Bible. There's no way I can get a sermon out of this. Well, let's see. I'm on point 6 now. I'm only halfway done. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. It's here somewhere. Hebrews 11, and look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, look in verse 5, and tell me if this makes sense to you now. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, right? And so in verse 4, by faith Abel offered. So Abel did a work and offered a sacrifice, but it was by faith because his father, if not God himself, had told him, you need to bring an offering from the flock. This is what you need to do. And so by faith, that's what he did. Right? Well, look at verse 7. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah did something. By faith, Noah took the pattern to the ark and built the ark and went through all that process for all those years. He did that by faith. It was a work, but by faith he did it. Right? Now look sandwiched in between, and how does this make sense? By faith, Enoch was translated. Well, by faith, I could build a boat, and by faith, I could make a sacrifice. But how can I be translated by faith? I mean, it's not mine to do, right? I have no power to translate myself, right? I have no power to rapture myself. So it must mean something else. It must mean that it's a thing like Abraham, where God must have told Enoch what he was going to do. Enoch, you know, Abraham, I'm going to give you seed as the stars of heaven through Sarah. You believe that? Yeah, Lord, I believe. So he counted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham is today our great, you know, patriarch of the faith, right? Well, here is Enoch. It says that he was translated. By faith he was translated. Well, he didn't translate himself. That has to mean that God told him what he was going to do. God said, I'm going to disappear you out of here. I'm going to bust you out of this place. I'm going to rapture you. You're going to do what? I'm going to suck you straight up into heaven, man. You believe that? And he goes, well, you said so. Yeah, I guess so. You know, that'd be kind of cool. Well, I draw from that he believed whatever God said, no matter how crazy it sounded. You know, there's some pretty crazy things in the Bible. I mean, when you start talking about a great warrior coming back to this earth and running down through the valley of Jezreel and up to Mount Carmel, the valley of Armageddon, and trampling the nations to the point that the blood flows down through that valley, you know, up to the horse's bridle. That's kind of a wild scene, especially in the day of motorized, you know, artillery and all that sort of armor and all that sort of thing. To think of a horse, somebody on the back of a horse doing that, it's kind of crazy. That we're going to be not just translated from this earth, but that we're going to be instantaneously changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air. And that, you know, you should have this body instantly transformed from corruption to incorruption and incorruptible. What a crazy thing. The Lord told you that. I think that the Lord told Enoch what he was going to do and said, so, you believe me? Well, yeah. And so by faith he was translated. I think he had to believe that before the Lord would translate it. How about you? How are you doing with what the Lord says? Look in your Bibles real fast. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11. Look in Psalm 119. I know you know the verse. Psalm 119. You know, you're in a church that waves and screams and pounds the Bible and the King James Bible and all those things, but how are you doing? You know, Enoch is your forerunner. Enoch is the one that pioneered the trail you're going to take one day. And so if you can figure out what he was doing, you have a pretty decent idea what you're supposed to be doing. In Psalm 119, if you'll go down to verse 128, David said a remarkable thing. He said, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. No matter what God said, David believed it. No matter what God said, no matter how crazy it sounded, Abraham believed it. No matter how crazy it sounds, I believe that Enoch believed it. And that's where you need to be. You don't need to be a TR guy, believing that it resides in the Greek and the Hebrew of the originals and you know, we have a good representation of it, but, you know, those crazy King James people, they're off their batty rockers and stuff, and, you know. I think you need to believe exactly what you've been taught. I think you need to believe the words that God gave you, no matter what anybody else says. I can tell you this, too. Look in chapter 11, verse 5 of Hebrews once again. I think there's something else. In Hebrews 11, 5, it says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." I can tell you what he was doing. He was cultivating his testimony. There's a great precept you got to get a hold of. The only author of your testimony is you. You know, somebody can lie about you. That's true. Somebody can misrepresent you. That's true. And in time, that stuff probably fades and goes away. Because if you're living for God, it'll eventually, you know, go down the stream. And so folks sometimes just can't figure out, you know, why people think of them quite the way they do, and why they're not respected more than they are, and why it just seems like, you know, when I start talking, people kind of turn me off and kind of turn away. Well, it could be your testimony, and there's only one author of it. You, the man. If somebody's not interested in listening to you on a regular basis, maybe it's because you have a testimony that you have nothing worth saying. Maybe you've lost your testimony in some ways too often for somebody to pay much credit to what you say. Maybe you haven't displayed a lot of wisdom, right? Maybe you haven't been steadfast. Maybe you desperately want a son or a daughter to listen to you because you're right. I wonder why they won't. Now, sometimes they won't because, you know, they've taken their own path and they're not going to listen to anybody. Sometimes that's the case. But that's not the case all the time. Right? I know pastors that wrestle with why their people don't listen to them at all. Well, maybe you're not worth listening to. And I hope it's ever that way with me that I figure it out myself, but there's only one author of your testimony. And you're the man. Well, Enoch, I want to tell you one thing he was taken care of. It's mentioned right here. It says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. It doesn't say that he was loved and appreciated by all of his neighbors and friends and all the folks around him. It said that he had a testimony that he pleased God. He wasn't, as far as we know, he wasn't eulogized like Billy Graham was eulogized. And everybody in the world loved Billy Graham. Everybody. Catholics, Protestants, Mormons, Glenn Beck, everybody loved Billy Graham. Well, apparently that's not the case with, I mean, he had a testimony, though, of something specific that he pleased God. I got to thinking about that, and I don't know, maybe God bore witness somehow to Enoch's testimony. He did for others. He certainly showed Israel that Joshua was the man after Moses passed from the scene. That's true. There are ways that he let Israel know that certain prophets were the men of the hour when other prophets passed off the scene. I don't know how the Lord would definitively witness somebody's testimony these days. So that brings me to a couple of things that I know for sure is right. I know that Enoch had longevity. He begat Methuselah at 65. He lived to be 365 years. The math is easy. He walked with God for 300 years after he begat Methuselah and begat sons and daughters. For 300 years, Enoch had the testimony of walking with God. 300 years. 3 centuries. He had longevity. Some of us have trouble walking with God for a week. But God bore witness to his testimony, and apparently from what I understand of it, the men around him would have understood of his testimony that he walked with God. It didn't say they agreed with him. It didn't say that they loved God for it. It said that they bore witness, and his testimony bore witness that he loved God, that he pleased God. There's something else involved besides longevity. I'd say it's consistency. For your testimony to have any real power or credit, it has to be consistent. You know, in and out, up and down, bouncing around, I'm back. That's not consistency. And apparently this guy, for that 300 years, the longevity, walked with God consistently. And by the end of it all, he had this testimony. And whatever can be said about Enoch, even by his enemies, he's been doing the same thing every week, every day, for 300 years. It's got to count for something, right? So I can tell you that. He was cultivating his testimony. How's your testimony? You know, again, you're the only author of it, right? You can't blame me or her or him for your testimony. Now, if he lied about you and slandered you, okay. That'll probably go by the wayside in time if you were right, didn't do wrong, and continue to live right. Most likely it'll slough off, you know, like a scab. But how many folks have a testimony like that? I can say this as well about him. It says in chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Well, plainly, one thing that he was doing was he was pleasing God. He was pleasing to God. It says in chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Well, but without faith it's impossible to please him. So, like I said, I believe that would tell you, since it was just talking about Enoch, that Enoch was pleasing to God through his faith, and that it was that Enoch walked by faith and not by sight, and he didn't walk with God like Adam maybe walked with God, seeing God. I think being a type of the church, that he would have walked by faith, and maybe he didn't walk with God, you know, side by side, hand in hand, maybe like Adam did. It would have been by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. I know this. I know you walk by faith and not by sight if you walk with God. Now, he was pleasing to God. Well, what does that mean, Brother Stevens? Well, there's a few things I can shed some light on. Just a real quick survey here, real fast, just a few verses. Hebrews 13. I know this. Enoch was pleasing to God. He was pleasing God. That's what he was doing when the Lord translated him. How you doing? Hebrews 13, and notice verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Well, if we can take that over to Enoch, then he would have been praising God and communicating and doing good, and God was pleased with his sacrifices, his spiritual sacrifices. I know that applies to us. I know that's one way that we please God when those things are the case. Look in further, deeper in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, go down, if you will, to verse 21. Hebrews 13:21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. So part of pleasing God would be allowing God to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, according to Philippians, right? So you're a pot on the potter's vessel, potter's wheel, and you're allowing the Lord to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And where you decide to climb off the wheel and call it quits and say, no, I don't want to do this anymore, then you're thwarting the work and you're not pleasing God. How about this? How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Just a couple things real fast here along this line, and then we'll go to the next thing of Enoch. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And look down at verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, I think that's where we are, right? Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth their hearts. Sounds to me like you need to be witnessing, right? Look, if you will, at Colossians. Just one more book here. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. 20 says that Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. There's no question that we should. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So, not as many 15 and 16-year-olds here as once there was, because they all grew up. Now there are 20-year-olds. But, hey, you're living with your parents, brethren, young people, obeying your parents is pleasing to God. Look here at another thing in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Then we'll go to something else. Colossians 1:10. Let's start with verse 9. For this cause also, we also rather, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I can tell you this, you're supposed to be growing in knowledge. It's pleasing to God that you grow to know Him better. It's not just trivial pursuit knowledge, but it is knowledge. You're being done justice by being taught dispensations. You're being taught right when you're taught doctrine and what God is like and what God does not like. And it's doing you justice as a Christian to be taught those things, because that's well-pleasing to God. Okay, so we have said that, okay, Enoch was doing a bunch of things. We're down at, this was the eighth point. I still got more to go. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11, 6. Not bad for seven verses. Hebrews 11. And in Hebrews 11, 6, it of course follows Hebrews 11, 5, talking about Enoch. So maybe verse 6 is still talking about Enoch, where it says, "But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Well, we know that Enoch walked with God. You know, looking at it this way, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. And then it connects that with seeking Him. It looks to me like that walking is seeking. It looks to me like that walking with God is seeking God. I wonder if Enoch ever really perceived that he had found God. I wondered if he ever really knew that he was actually walking with God, or if he was like us, where, you know, you pray and struggle in prayer. Daniel preached about that, what, last week? And have a hard time with it, and then you get in your Bible and you read a few chapters, and it's, you know, banging your head trying to keep from falling asleep, and it's just a battle all the time. But you keep going back to it and you keep praying your pitiful little prayers. You keep reading and doing the best that you can, and there's just things you don't understand no matter how many times you read it. I wonder if that's walking with God, because you're seeking Him. And I'm connecting here in this passage the seeking with that. So you just contemplate it, and again, that's one of those things where, okay, I'm jumped across from one rock to the next and kind of interpolated. But I think that part of the issue of walking with God is just fighting the fight. Just keeping on plugging, trying to seeking Him, just trying to find Him. In the end, you get to heaven and the Lord says, "Well, you found me. You did a pretty good job, because you stuck with it, you were consistent, and you worked at it for all 300 years of your Christian life." Only you're not going to get that much, right? Look at something else. Look in Jude. It's the last passage that has Enoch in it. Jude. And it won't be much longer. Jude. Last book in the New Testament before Revelation. Jude 14. It's only one chapter, so Jude verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, talking about those ungodly men, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. His favorite word was ungodly. Now, in Jude 14, I can tell you something Enoch was doing. And it's something the world hates. In this day and age of all days, they hate it with a purple passion. In fact, there are Christians that will criticize you for doing it. It's prophesying. It says in chapter 14, or verse 14, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied. You say, oh, Brother Stevens, I'm not a prophet. I'm not an Elijah. I'm nothing like that. Well, go back one more time and find that little book of Amos again. I know it's a great tribulation to find it, but you'll be all right. Amos. Amos chapter 3 one more time. Amos 3. Amos 3. I think you're more of a prophet than you know. The book of Revelation says that Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. And you have a Bible that tells the future. And if you know the Bible, then you know the future. Now, you may not know every detail of the winds, whys, and hows and all that, but you know as much as the prophets of old did, plus some more. Anyway, it says in verse 8 of Amos 3, The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? You know what prophesying is? It's telling folks what God said. It's just as simple as that. Whether it be salvation or whether it be hell or whether it be, you know, marriage counseling. Prophesying is telling folks what God said. And the Bible says there that Enoch prophesied of those. He was prophesying. That's what he was doing when the Lord took him. You think you should be doing that? We've been called to be witnesses for 2,000 years. We've been called to preach for 2,000 years. You should be prophesying when He comes back. Look at something else. Look in, well, we read it already. I already commented on it. How many times in the passage, one, two, three, at least four, He uses the term ungodly to describe the men of His day? It's very obvious that he was standing against the ungodly. That's what he was doing when the Lord translated him, when the Lord took him, when he was no longer. That's what he was doing, is prophesying against the ungodly. He was negative and he was judgmental. But he was standing against the ungodly and standing on God's side. I wonder what you should be doing. I wonder what churches should be doing over the gay agenda. I didn't say hate them and kill them and stone them. I said, I wonder what your attitude should be. One last thing, and this is general in this passage. It says, starting in verse 14 and 15, of all these, the wicked men of all their ungodly things that they were ungodly doing. You know, it's a funny thing. In all that we've covered here, all these verses, there are at most 9 verses that discuss Enoch directly. There is never one occasion of him saying the word I, or me, or my, or mine. He was looking beyond his own happiness and his own prosperity. There is nothing that you read that Enoch ever said that had anything to do with him. He was looking beyond himself. He was chiefly concerned with God. We need a good dose of that these days. A lot less self would do. Amen. A lot less self would do for me really well. So, the Lord took him. Enoch got took. He got disappeared. He got sucked out of here, man. And you say, what was he doing? Well, he was doing those things I talked about. There were 12 of them. And so I'll leave you to go back through it. But what will you be doing when it happens? I mean, you do believe that there's an excellent chance that you're in the generation that's going to get out of here. In fact, there's an excellent chance that in the next year or the next month, that it could happen as easily in the next week as it happens in the next 10 years. We're that close. So what will you be doing? And if you're not doing it, when will you start? Because we live in the shadow. If it's the rapture, we live in the shadow of the judgment seat of Christ. It's the next thing, right? But that's what Enoch was doing. I think that's what we should be doing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Lord, we contemplate how you read a little short passage about somebody, but how many things can be drawn from it that we can be certain are true. And Father, I pray that you might bless this to our hearts and help us, Father, to be pushed a little bit and shoved a little more, to be willing to do a little more with more fervor and more zeal and more depth than we have. We will certainly think that way after the rapture when we look back at what we did the last 6 months before you came and got us. And so I pray, Father, that you'd make these things real to us tonight, and may you remind us of our place. And Father, I pray you'd just help us in Jesus' name. Let's turn to number 334.